Go to John 17, and I'm going to tell you right now before I get started, I'm a little bit frustrated because I had a great week studying, one of the best weeks I've ever had, and I'm just frustrated already because I know I won't be able to get out all I want to get out. So pray for me, I won't just clog up the pump with too much material. Let me read you something about John Knox, who was a great reformer, and I've been enjoying very much, of course, and we have a hope all, John 17, the high priestly prayer. But on John Knox's deathbed, he had several things read to him, but the most important thing he had read to him by his wife was John 17. I'll read you just a little bit. But finally, he asked his wife to read his beloved first anchor. He called it his first anchor. He had several anchors like Isaiah 53 and 1 Corinthians 15. But he said this was his first anchor because 30 years earlier, when Knox was coming to the Reformed faith out of Roman Catholicism, that was a chapter that brought him peace. He said, this is where I cast my first anchor. Here he saw the roots of election and Christ's commitment to keep those whom the Father had given him. Margaret, as his wife, read his anchor chapter. Knox said, is that not a comfortable chapter? Death came about 6 hours later. I can't think of a better way to die. That's old John Knox. Now, what I want to do, since I hope I don't clog up, I'm going to read you the verses I'm going to talk about, and I'm going to give you some topic sentences, and then you'll know what I'm going to preach, and I hope I can unfold this, unpack it without getting too much material. It's just such a wonderful, it just absolutely. Staggering. Sorry, this turned into one of my favorite chapters. So I didn't used to appreciate it. But this may be the most sacred chapter in the Bible. I don't know. Jesus talking to the Father at the high priestly prayer. And being so kind to do it openly that his disciples could hear him pray. And I've told you before, this is an example of his intercessory work. He's interceding for his children now, the Bible says, in many different places, including Hebrews 7:25. See, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So he's literally the God-man, glorified human nature, standing before the Father on the right hand at this time, constantly interceding for his children. That's what he's doing. And we believe that by our faith, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice, with joy unspeakable full of glory. But then a glorious day is coming, when we'll see him face to face with Christ my Savior, like such a bid you now, who suffered so long, now is face to face with Christ our Savior. And the Lord, in his last night with his disciples, let them hear him pray. He could have prayed silently, but he didn't. He did it on purpose. And remember, don't ever forget this. I mentioned this several times. But he's not saying one bad thing about any of his children. Not one bad thing. Not one bad thing. You get that. The same night, many of those people, which all of them, in fact, betrayed him. That night, Peter did blatantly, but all of them forsook him and ran, even John. And yet he didn't say anything bad about his disciples because he had cleansed their sins by his own blood. They're already justified as far as he's concerned. That same night, earlier in John 13, he had already said, he that is washed, he does not say to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Clean every whit. And you're clean. I can't overdo it. Tell you about the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not afraid to overdo it because some people say if you preach all that grace, people are going to get lazy, and if you're born again, it won't make you lazy. Now, if you're lazy and you say, good, I'm going to go ahead and sin, the grace may abound, you need to examine your heart. There's not any evidence of eternal life there. Because what God grace does to a child of God is make him want to love the Lord more. As Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. I told Andrew Beecham, who's preparing for the ministry, the most important qualification for a preacher is not that he loved the saints, even though he ought to love the saints. The most important thing is he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Because sometimes the saints may not act all that great. You might get irritated at them. But when he gave the commission to Peter there in John 21, he said, "You love me?" He said, "Then you feed my sheep," didn't he? "You love me," he said that three times. "You love me, you feed my sheep, feed my lambs." And that's the same thing in your life. If you really are going to be zealous in serving God, it's going to be because you love him. So I'm not afraid of overdoing this. So let's read these three verses I want to come to you. And I'll give you some little topic sentences on this and hope. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to hope to preach about and give you some, just kind of tell you ahead of time, then hope we can unpack it. This is incredible, really. Verse 13 through 16. I'll read them, then I'll go back and make a few comments about them. "And now come out to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even that I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They're not of the world, even that I'm not of the world." Let me make a few comments, shall I? I can't imagine this first clause. The one who had been here and endured the contradiction of sinners against himself, the one who became incarnate and lived among the sinful world. And now, can you imagine the joy? Of this clause. "And now come unto thee." You know, we even sang a song, just one even for ourselves. "Just one glimpse of him in glory, will all the toils of life repay." Don't we sing that? We also sing, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus," don't we? Well, to an infinitely greater degree, he said, "Now come to thee." He'd had perfect fellowship with the Father, but still, he fixing to go back to heaven now. And they already have amazing communion. I don't even know how to describe all this. It seemed to be incredible. Have you ever had a reunion with somebody you love so much, had seen them a long time? This is the best reunion you ever even thought about. Isn't that amazing? "Now come out to thee." But while he's excited about that, he still loves his people so much, he don't forget about them. So he says in the rest of that verse, "And these things I speak in the world." He's speaking them now in the world. He didn't have to. He could have given a silent prayer. And why is he speaking in their presence in the world? And this is for you and me both, not only the people who are immediately in his presence. "And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves," as they hear him pray for them, and if they contemplate that prayer even later, they're going to have tremendous joy. And I think while I'm at it, I'm going to read this too, because I think he talked about the joy they're going to have, but you know, he has joy in them also. And some writers think that that's what he's talking about. I don't think that's right. I think he's talking about their joy, but I'll read you this. You know, the Lord joys in his people. Let me read you three verses here. The Lord rejoices in his people. That's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? You old sinner, you old rotten sinner, who are worse than you think you are, really. I knew Richard would amen me. Richard, I know how bad we are. We know where we come from, don't we, Richard? You know, folks, the Lord loves his people so much. So I rejoice in my wife. I rejoice in my kids, my grandkids. I rejoice in my church members. I enjoy being with them. But let me read you three verses. Isaiah 62:4. "Thou shalt no more be turned forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." He delights in us. And that's why you ought to pray more too, because Proverbs 15:8 says the prayer of the upright is a delight. You ought to pray to him more. You like to hear your kids talk. I like to hear my kids talk with their little bitty fellows, those little monosyllabic sounds, little jabbering. I love that stuff. Y'all like that, parents? I thought you would. I wish I had a bunch of stuff recorded. Any old John Becker used to be sweet like that, John. But the Lord delights in his children when they talk to him, so you ought to pray more. Jeremiah 32:41. Unbelievable. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I'll plant them this land assuredly with my whole heart, with my whole soul. And then finally, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Now that's too hard. That's hard to believe. It's the truth. The Bible is the Bible. It's not my word right there. So next time you get to feeling down, you all think about that. Not because you're good in yourself, but because of the blood of Christ. All right, now verse 14. I've given them thy word. That's amazing too. You think about that. I've given them thy word. You know, we don't know what a precious treasure we have. Have the word of God. It needed to pass all these qualities too fast, didn't it? I've given them the, he's given us his word. He gives us his word. His word. How have you treated it this week? How have you treated this week? I'm really thankful one of our church members was moved by my sermon last week and came to see me. So I want to start studying more. Already bought two or three books I suggested to him. I'm so rejoiced in that. How you treat the word? I give them thy word. I give them thy word. Not only has he inspired it, preserved it, but he's people who give it, died martyrs' deaths as they translated it, people like William Tyndale. Gives us our own language. And that's not only that, he gives us the capacity to love it and understand it, because the people who are not born again don't even love the Word of God. We don't love it like we should. But that, you think about that, that could be a whole clause on that whole sermon, I've given them thy word. The world has hated them. And that's the truth. We've had it pretty soft in our country. You don't realize how vehement the hatred of people who are not God's children, how much they hate God's children, because sometimes it's veiled. It's becoming unveiled more now, even here, but in other places especially. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Now, verse 15, he got two prayers. One of them's a negative prayer, one of them's a positive prayer. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world. Now, what about that? What about that? I got a lot of things I want to say about that. While I'm at it, I'm going to give you this offer. One of the best sermons I've ever read in my whole life was by Samuel Pierce, an English Baptist of yesteryear. He got an amazing sermon on this verse, John 17:15, and I will give you a copy if you want it, either a hard copy or I'll email it to you. But it's an amazing sermon. Kind of old English, a little bit hard to read a little bit, but it's amazing, amazingly rich. I pray not for that thou should take them out of the world. So I'm going to say this later, but listen, as long as God wants us to be in this world, we ought to be content to stay here. God's got a reason to leave his people in this world. Psalm 31 said, our times are in his hands. I've got a comment to make about Sister Helen in a minute, Kiefer, that I thought about and I read Pierce. Why would God leave somebody like Sister Helen with a mind not doing good? Sister Bidgie had such a hard time, couldn't even communicate. But God knows what he's doing when he leaves people, like Sister Lois was. God got a reason to leave people in this world. And we need to learn to be content to be here as long as he wants us to be here, because we're doing something. So anyway, he knows what he's doing. I'll tell you about that more later, but I want you to get that right now. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. He doesn't mean that they'll be exempt from trouble either. I'll tell you what he's talking about. This is a prayer. You know, God always answers Christ's prayer. Is that right? Let's have an amen on that. God always, so he answered this prayer. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world. You can count on it. If you're a child of God, he will keep them from the evil in the sense of this text. Right? They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. All right. Now, let me go ahead and try to preach a little bit if I can. Hope you'll be listening. You're doing a good job listening so far. But I want to comment, and you just read a few verses. I want to read a lot of scripture. Try not to overdo it. But we need to be happy in the Lord. We need to be full of joy. We can even be sorrowful, yet finish it rejoicing, right? I think the joy of the Lord is like a deep underground stream, like up in Idaho. We went one time. They have a hidden river up there, an underground river, but sometimes it surfaces. And so what we ought to have in our heart at all times is this deep, abiding joy, even in the time of sorrow, but sometimes it erupts into a tremendous, ecstatic joy. That's how we ought to be living our lives. And you say it does not depend upon circumstances, because you must remember the book of Philippians, which is one of my favorite books, as you know. Paul is in prison when he wrote that book, and the number one word in that book is joy and rejoice, isn't it? Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice, right? And so anyway, that's what we need to be doing. And we will do it if we keep our mind concentrated where it ought to be. Let me read this to you. I'm going to read you a couple of verses that talk about this joy that Jesus Christ had as he came back to the Father. Hebrews 12:2, and this will keep you going too. So you have a privilege and a right to consider the joy that's waiting for you. In fact, you ought to think about that. That's not being selfish at all. That's what's going to keep you going. If I can use this in a reverent way, it's what kept Christ going. One of the things that kept Christ going. Over in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. That joy was the salvation of every one of his elect, his accomplished mission. When he cried out that last word on the cross, tetelestai, it is finished. Full of joy. Successful mission. And someday we'll have fullness of joy. So that ought to motivate us now. All right? Now, let me read you a very, very amazing psalm, part of Psalm 16. Now, remember, Messianic psalm. Messianic, by the way, means it's talking about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. There are several Messianic psalms. And it's kind of hard to understand these because David is, and other writers of the psalms are writing about themselves. So, but they also, it's obvious some of them are Messianic. This one is because it's quoted in the New Testament. But it's concerned with human nature. So this stuff is so profound, I can't even plumb the depths of it. But I want to read it to you anyway. Now, what we got here, Jesus Christ, this is Messianic, even though David is involved in this too. So it's got two levels, really. A sinful human level and a Messianic level. Now, let's read Psalm 16, verse 8 through 11. And that's read from the Messianic standpoint. I have set thee, Lord, this is Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. I have set thee, Lord, always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. This is a Jesus Christ human nature. And my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. I know you know where that's quoted. Even Peter preached that. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Now get this, because even though this is talking about Jesus Christ, we're in Jesus Christ, so this includes us also. Ready? Ready for this last sentence? Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasure forevermore. That's where Jesus Christ is. Fullness of joy, pleasure forevermore. But my friend, we're chosen in Jesus Christ before the world began. So someday we're going to be at his right hand. And isn't that amazing language? Isn't it amazing language? Fullness of joy. You have some joy now. I like to rejoice in the Lord. You? There have been a few times I felt like shouting. And I have heard a lot of saints shout. I like to hear some more of that shout. I really would. I used to hear Sethy Ann Henson shout all the time. I told you before, one of the experiences I'll never forget is when Brother Wallace's great aunts, two good old Christian women, good old mothers in Israel, Aunt Ollie and Aunt Bess. And so Aunt Ollie, she dies, nearly 90 years old. Maybe she was 90. So I go to the funeral down there. And Aunt Bess cuts loose and started shouting while Brother Wallace preached the funeral. The funeral director got all shook up. He ran down there with some smelling salts. He did. Brother Wallace said, leave her alone. Leave her alone. Nothing wrong with her. And then old Aunt Bess said, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to disturb anybody. I got to think about where Ollie was. I just couldn't hold it back. We ought to be that way. It's the truth. Are we going to be ashamed of Jesus Christ? One thing I want to do pretty soon, preach you a sermon on shouting and making some racket, because brothers, I'm not a charismatic necessarily, but I'm telling you what, that a lot in the Bible about making a lot of noise about the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot in the Bible about that. Read it. Shouting for joy. Someday I will shout for joy when I see my Savior face to face. You can't hold me back. And you either. I like it right now when God people get so overcome. You can't hold them back. You remember Sister Ivy? If she was at the White House, she would shout right there in the president's face. Childlike faith, wouldn't she? Old Reuben would have too. He would kind of chuckle a little bit and say, that's right, Cecil. I wish I was more simple-minded like that. I hate the sophistication that tied us down. Brothers and sisters, we ought to let people know how joyful we are in our precious Savior. Someday, our troubles will all be over and nothing will be negative and everything totally positive for an eternity. But I deserve the opposite of that. I deserve to be delivered in the chain of darkness, to be reserved into the judgment day, like it says that many people will be in 2 Peter says about that. To whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. That's what we deserve because of our sins. But they've been paid for, atoned for, pardoned, propitiated. A lot of good words. Ransomed, redeemed, my friend, by the blood of the Son of God. All right, let me read you some verses now about our joy. Can I do that for a minute before we go to verse 14? This is all written by John, one of them in 1 John, two of them in the book of John itself, and two of them in this last discourse Jesus Christ is giving his disciples. So as far as Christ is concerned, it's a high priority for him. His saints rejoice. All right, let me read these. 1 John 1:3-4. This is when John talking to the people of God. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, your joy may be full. And while I'm at it, before I forget it, you be strong. Because what does Nehemiah say? Help me on this one. The joy of the Lord is your what? Strength. So the devil don't want you to have your strength, does he? He'll do everything he can to dampen your joy. Won't he? You think about yourself all the time, you'll be down because you're a sinner. How many times have I told you, my friend, even though we have trouble in our country now, we're worried about the political situation, all that sort of thing. This is the footstool. The throne is heaven. His throne is in the heavens, the earth is footstool. We look at the footstool too much. Get you out off the footstool, put him in the throne. All right, let me give you these two scriptures from John, the Gospel of John this time. We've already read these a long time ago, but we'll get them today because of the subject. Jesus Christ speaking here in John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be fulfilled in you, your joy might be full. He wants to have a full joy. And then in 16:24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, your joy may be full. That's what he wants. Now I'm going to read you, I wasn't going to read a lot of stuff here. I got a lot of stuff I won't read. I wish I had time to do it. But let me read to you what old Pink said about this. A miserable Christian is therefore a self-contradiction. A joyless Christian is one who is out of communion with the Father. Other objects have engaged his heart, and in consequence, he walks not in the light of his countenance. What's the remedy? To confess our sins to God, put away everything which, listen, folks, I'm going to step on some toes, hinder everything which hindered our communion, put away everything which hindered our communion with him, make regular use of the means which he has graciously provided for the maintenance of our joy. What are these things he given us? How you been doing this week, folks? His word? How about it, folks? Prayer? How about it? Meditation? How about it? The daily occupation of the heart with Christ, dwelling constantly on the glorious future, awaits us. Proclaiming to others the unsearchable riches of Christ. Pink did a good job on that, did he? All right, now let me go down to verse 14. I'll read verse 13 again, then I'll get into verse 14. And now come out to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them my word, and I've already said it's a wonderful thing. Y'all thank God for that. If you can understand the word of God in a way that you like it, even if you're not as warm as you should be, it's because you've been born again. You know a couple of verses? What about John 8? Is Christ speaking to his people? Why are you not, why are you not, you, 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 well, Let me read. I think I got down here. If I don't, I can quote it. Let me turn over there. Let me just quote it. John 8:47. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. They heard them with their ears. They can't really hear them here. You know that? So we believe in total depravity, don't we? Don't we say we do? But do we really believe in it? Why some people have no taste for the word of God whatsoever? What does 1 Corinthians 2:14 say? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Neither can he know them, I repeat, because they're spiritually discerned. So if you can't understand the word of God and love it, you ought to praise the Lord for that. Because God had given you a heart to understand, eyes to see, and ears to hear. So, well, thank God he gave us his word. It's a wonderful thing. Then he said the world had hated them. See, all brothers, Zach, you're paranoid. The world doesn't really hate us. Well, I'm not being paranoid. The world's always hated God's children. That happened even back in the Garden of Eden. You know why Cain hated Abel and killed him? 1 John talked about that. He said, marvel not the world hate you. Sometimes the world doesn't manifest its hatred in an overt way. We've lived in kind of a Judeo-Christian type environment, which Christianity has not been overtly persecuted like it is going to be. It's being more and more all the time now. And we know in this age we're going down really fast. Many places in the world, people are being openly persecuted. Many people in the Middle East, I keep up that all the time. I'm obsessed with that, really. My friend, daily Christians are being crucified and raped and tortured and burned and murdered by the bukus, and our press doesn't even report it most of the time. Our government does almost nothing about it. It's amazing. It's amazing. I'm not just giving you some figment. It's amazing. You find out if you do a little research, it's easy to find that out. Let me read you something else that somebody said here, and I'm going to give you a few scriptures. Not to be paranoid, not to be afraid, but not to be surprised either. The world had hated them. The same fate do the faithful ministers of Christ, his members share. In all ages and places, more or less, the men of the world gnash their teeth at them, secretly plot against them, and inwardly curse them, rejoice at any evil that befalls them, greatly catch at anything to reproach them. Stick not to say all manner of evil of them and do all the manner of evil to them. That's John Gill, born in 1697, died somewhere in the 1700s. But I want to read you some scriptures about that. Let me read you some scriptures. Let's go to John. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, it knew him not. The world doesn't know us. We're strange to the world. We live in a subculture. We really do. It's becoming increasingly manifest now. Now I'll read you an extensive passage from John 15. I already did this a long time ago, but because of the subject, let's read what Christ said in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25. Now, what am I coming on? I've given them my word. The world has hated them. Now, here's what our Savior says in John 15 through 18 through 25. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. Remember the word I said unto you. He's preparing his disciples for what they're going to face. Because remember, all of them but John died martyrs' deaths. And he was banished on the Isle of Patmos. Remember that? The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Timothy. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's just a scripture. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not that him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. See, that's the same with you. When people are living in sin and are comfortable being around a bunch of sinners, when a Christian gets close to them, even if they don't say very much, just very, very demeanor, it makes them ashamed of themselves. So a bunch of guys telling a bunch of dirty jokes, some Christian showed up. He may not even say anything, but just the look on his face, he doesn't like it. They don't like it. See, it's like a bunch of termites that they like it in the dark, but brother, when the light shines, they get to scampering, right? So we live like we ought to live, my friend. We will cause animosity sometimes. That's why the Christians are always depicted in the media as being bigots and narrow-minded and killjoys when they're not at all. The word homophobe is a relatively new word. I don't hate homosexuals. I just don't like the sin. But if I said that, I'm a homophobe. And there's a lot of other vocabulary that people develop in the day we live in. I'm not a bigot. I like to help everybody I can. And all true Christians want to do that. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Ha ha. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Now you think about that, hated me without a cause. Let's talk about this for a minute. They hated him without a cause. Who's the only perfect man that's ever lived? Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. Who had a perfect personality? Jesus Christ. Who had perfect words? Jesus Christ. A perfect demeanor? Jesus Christ. Perfect body language? Jesus Christ. How can they hate him? One time when I was teaching at the University of Memphis, and I went back over to get a check one day, and I happened to go through the mall, and they had some kind of a fair going on. They had the Free Thinker Society there, which is the atheist, and had a book there that I just recall even look at it, The Unpleasant Personality of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's what they think. That's what they think. Old Bernard Shaw, the great playwright, an ungodly man, he thought that Stephen got what was coming to him because of that sermon he preached. But that's why they hated him. Now, let me go on down to verse 15. I want to spend some time in verse 15. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Why wouldn't he take them out of the world? Doesn't he love his children? Doesn't he know how hostile the world is to them? Doesn't he know they're going to suffer and be persecuted? And reading the book of the Acts of the Apostles, just one persecution after another. Stephen being stoned to death. The Apostle Paul being beat many times. All kinds of things happening. Why wouldn't you? Because he had a job for him to do, and that's what he has for us also to do. My friend, he left them here for a reason. Now, he's talking to his immediate disciples, but he's also talking to us. Those immediate disciples had a job to do, did they not? Their job was to preach the gospel of Christ, and they did that. Isn't it great? That these people who had no central headquarters, many of them are unlearned, ignorant men as far as having a higher education is concerned. Not a lot of wealth. But by the Holy Spirit, they turned the world. Here come the guys, they said, they turned the world upside down. In about 3 decades, had brought the gospel of Jesus Christ over the whole Roman Empire. Isn't that amazing? And my friend, you've got a job to do. I don't know what it is. I don't know what part of it. We're to witness. We're to be salt and light. We're to be salt and light. Salt's got two functions, hadn't it? It flavors and preserves. We ought to do both, shouldn't we? You have no idea how valuable you are, precious friends. I'm telling you, true Christians are the most valuable asset this nation's got. They are too stupid to know it, but it's the truth. That's the truth, because we keep things from putrefying even further and more rapidly. Plus the fact, God had respect to the prayers of his people. And the very reason the hammer hadn't already come down, I believe, because God sees his people praying here. We got a job to be here. Kids, it's good to live at the time, JJ, you're living right now. That good mind you got, buddy, that great gifts you got, use them to serve God. God put you here for a reason. Not the so-called good old days. This is the good old days. This is the good nowadays as far as we're concerned. God knew what he was doing when he had us to be born at this time. So we got to wake up and do better to be good Christians and salt and light this world we live in and be optimistic about it. I pray not that that should take me out of the world. Now, let me read you something, if I can find it. Pierce wrote this, and I thought about Sister Helen. Okay, first of all, I'm going to read this whole thing. And if anybody's having trouble right now, anybody got some loved ones having trouble right now, anybody got a lot of miserable things going on right now, listen carefully to this. This came from Pierce. Some saints are continually exposed to fiery darts of the devil. It's good for them to know it's not without Christ. It is who permits it. He will promote their real good and his own glory by it. Some saints are afflicted with grievous pains, sore diseases, long sickness. It's not without Christ. We have to think it would be an act of great love in Jesus to remove them. It would not. If it would, he would most certainly love them too well to continue them one moment longer in this world. They'll be for their benefit and his praise. I believe that. Some saints lose all their friends, worldly goods, are in a state of poverty. Yet they are continued in the world, and that in many, several years. All this is the will of Christ concerning them. I got this highlighted about Sister Helen. Some real saints outlive the exercise of their faculties. Let me read it to you again. I hope it doesn't happen to me, but it may. Some real saints outlive the exercise of their faculty, yet the Lord is pleased to continue them in the world. To all these saints of the Most High, to each and every one of their sorrow, griefs, conditions, cases, circumstances, and miseries, we may apply these words of our Lord and be still, know that He is God. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world. My friend, that's a great prayer. I pray not that, but then he continued to pray. Well, let me say something about that, though, before I do that last part, which is, I want to close with it on a really positive note. We got to have that attitude the Apostle Paul had. I may get real sick someday. I don't know. I can lose my eyesight. Who knows? I can lose other things. I don't know. But what I want to do is be like Paul was. Let's read what Paul did, what he said in Philippians chapter 1, 21 through 25. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We need to be able to say that. Now remember, he said, for to me, you got to speak for yourself. I can't speak for my dear wife, Judy, as much as I love her. For to me, to live is Christ. I think she's better than I am on that, but I still can't speak for her. See what I'm saying? For to me, to live is Christ. Are you living for Christ? How about it, young people? Who got your future ahead of you living for Christ or for something else? And to die is gain. That's I call that an understatement. Paul understated that, didn't he? But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I what not. I'm not even going to choose. I'm not even going to choose. I really want to go, but I'm not going to choose. This is God's call. I'm surrendering more to God. I'm yielding to Him more. For I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm in a tight place here. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That's what he wanted. He hadn't even seen Christ in visions. He knew more than we do about it. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. I'm going to be unselfish. I'll stay here as long as God wants me. I'm suffering here. I don't like this jail I'm in. I don't like these beatings I've been getting. I don't like all these people that hate me. I don't go be with the Lord. But for the sake of God's children, I'll stay here as long as God wants me to stay. That's the attitude we all ought to want to have. If I can bless you better on a better of languishing, let me be content to do that. Let me have a sweet spirit about suffering and so forth and so on. I think this is profound, don't you? Now, a verse I didn't even know it was in the Bible. I knew it was in the Bible, but I never had thought about it. My friend, it's not your call when you die. This euthanasia is wrong. Assisted suicide is wrong. It's terrible. It's terrible. It's ungodly. It's awful. It's not your job to decide how long you live. It does not belong to you. I'm going to read you a verse that proves it. Look at with me now, Romans 14, verses 7 and 8. It's not our call. We live in a society that's heading this way toward euthanasia, and we rail low. The abortion culture is a euthanasia culture anyway. It's a culture of death. It's a culture of death. But God, the God of life, Look over in Romans 14. I love this. I didn't even consider this with the force that I have until I was studying this week. Romans 14, 7 and 8. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. When we die to the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that profound? So, brothers and sisters, let's say, look, God, I just want to, your will to be done. I want to live as long as you want me to live. Even on the conditions I'm in. Help me glorify you in the condition I'm in. Then I'll look forward when you do finally take me home. All right, now I'm going to close with this last clause. He prayed that negative prayer. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Well, what are you talking about? Don't have no trouble? Can't be that, can it? Those same individuals had trouble that very night. They had all kinds of troubles. So what did he mean by that? Well, I'll tell you what I think he meant. Let me reduce a little bit here. Let's look over. Let me just say this. First of all, he's going to keep us. I've got to read those keeping scriptures first. Let me do that. I promise you he'll keep you in the sense of this text. He's going to keep you from final falling. You may gripe some, but you're not going to deny the Lord. You may think you deny the Lord, but if you're a real child of God, you're not going to really deny the Lord in the sense of this text. Job did a lot of griping. I'd have done more than he did. I'm not running him down. But he never did deny the Lord. He cursed the day of his birth, but he didn't curse God. He would have cursed God if God had to hell him up because the devil thought he would curse God. You know what I believe, brothers and sisters? We're on a cosmic stage. I really believe that. Let me think about this. Armando Valladares, the great Christian who Castro persecuted. Castro was prison for 22 years. 8 years in solitary confinement. Just him. Nobody knew about him. But God knew about him. You know what I think would happen? I think the angel of the Lord was going on. He never even prayed to get out of prison. He did get out finally. He prayed he wouldn't let the Lord down. One of the heroes of the faith. See, Job was on a cosmic stage, didn't even know it. The devil said, hey, sure he's serving you. Well, for what you've done for him, you take away the benefits, he'll curse you in your face. God said, okay, come on, Satan, let's bring it on. Let's bring it on. And get who won? God won. Because he's the one who gave Job the faith to not let God down. He gave you the same faith. You got the same faith. It's not you saying, I can't be strong. I didn't tell you to be strong in yourself. I said, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That's what I said. Here's what I said about that faith. I believe what it said in 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory overcometh the world, even your faith. So, you won't really, you'll even fall into sin, but not in the same sense an unregenerate would. You may get into some deep sin. I hope you won't. But God will bring you to repentance. You can't enjoy it like a reprobate would. You may be in a bad place like Lot was. He was down there in the midst of all that ungodliness of Sodom and Gomorrah. This righteous man, in dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day. He is persevering by God's wonderful grace. You will also. So, my friend, he will keep us from that kind of thing, letting God down. The devil won't be able to be turned loose on you the same way was he on old Judas, because he can't enter your heart. See, the Satan entered Judas, he couldn't enter Peter. He tried to sell Peter wheat, but it didn't work. Let me read you some verses down this. I want to promise you this. Look over 1 Corinthians 10. Let me give you 3 verses on this. I'm almost through. Hold on to what you got there. Your attention. 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is the promise of God Almighty, brothers and sisters. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Get that down, because the devil wants you to feel like the Lone Ranger. If he can isolate you and make you feel like the Lone Ranger, you'll tend to give up. But I tell you, whatever you're going through, lots of God's children have gone through that in the past and are doing it right now. You don't have a custom-made sin. The devil wants you to think that. He wants to give you the Elijah complex. That's what I call the Lone Ranger complex. But Elijah's a lot older than the Lone Ranger. But the same complex. Lord, they done killed all. They done broke down your altars, killed your prophets, act to me. I'm the last one left. He said, what are you talking about, Elijah? I got 7,000 just like you. Hadn't bowed the energy bell. Don't let the old Lone Ranger complex get you. You say my sufferings are unique. Listen, there is no temptation taking you, but since it's common to man. But get the rest of this. God is faithful. Hallelujah. I love that one, don't you? That's the favorite part of that verse. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. You may be able to bear it. It may be death, may be the escape. You say, I'm fit to commit this horrible sin. Hold on, don't commit that sin. God will relieve the pressure somehow or another. He'll bring some relief somehow or another. You don't have to do that. The devil isn't lying to you about that. Now, let's go to another verse. 1 Peter 1:5. I love this. Who are kept, guarded, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, which God hath ready to be revealed the last time. Let me read that again. That's you, child of God. And that's a context in 1 Peter 1 of fiery trials. Fiery trials, not just trials, fiery trials. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to reveal the last time. Now I'm going to read you this whole psalm. But it's a short psalm. It's a great psalm. It's a psalm of keeping, keeping, keeping. Remember now our prayer. I don't ask you, Lord, to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. Ready for this? You'll love this psalm. I know you love it. I know you love it. In fact, with my children, I've loved this. And my grandchildren, like Imani. Imani, lots of times, you remember what I did with you lots of times. Kid, I'm going to tell you, kid, too, all you other kids, let me tell you something. When you go to bed at night, don't be afraid. God doesn't go to sleep. Isn't that something? He don't go to sleep. Now, we go to sleep. No, he don't go to sleep. I used to tell my kid, I put him to a kid, don't worry about it. God is not going to go to sleep. Now, he's going to watch after you. It's the truth. I'm not just trying to make him feel good, even though it does make him feel good. You remember that, Monty? She amen me back. She didn't say anything, but I saw her nod. Listen, this is great, folks. Listen to this wonderful psalm. Oh, get a hold of this. Enjoy this. Chew on this. Just like a piece of steak. A big old thick one with juice in it. Just chew on it. Spiritual steak. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from which comes my help. My help cometh from the Lord. That's Jehovah, by the way, in caps, small caps, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out, thy coming in, this time forth, and even forevermore. Let me read my verses again. Let me read my verses again. Isn't that rich? A lot more than that I got out of it. 13 through 16. And now come I to thee. Looking forward to that, wasn't he? And these things I speak in the world, right there in their hearing, for their benefit, that my joy, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them thy word. Oh, what a gift. What a gift. Nobody ever gave me anything. Don't say that too fast. He gave you his word. The world hath hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world. So don't want to get out too quick. Let that be God's call. But thou should keep them from evil. And then he said, to emphasize verse 16, they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. You're a stranger and pilgrim. A stranger and pilgrim, heading home. Let's have a good journey while we're here to honor him.